As many of you, my family likes to go to the beach every now and then. We took a day trip a couple weeks ago down to Ocean City. And you know how Philadelphia it is? You sort of have to, because we're an hour and a half away, you have to plan ahead when you're going to leave, because you know when that congestion is going to hit Philadelphia? It really becomes a really tight mess. So Philadelphia traffic really makes me crazy because you can't really predict when it's gonna get bad. But we were coming back from the beach. We were right on time. We were gonna miss the rush hour, and then we heard an announcement on the radio that the presidential motorcade was going through the city, and we're coming up to the vision of either selecting the Ben Franklin Bridge or the Walt Whitman Bridge. And, of course, our TomTom wasn't working, so we went on our cell phone. We were trying to quickly get a direction, you know, which way should we go? And it just makes me nuts because, you know, you're trying to get home. You got to get the kids into bed, and everyone's whining because there's sand in their shorts. And so we took a shot, and you know, we looked at our map system on the phone, and we said, okay, there's green over here. There's red over there. So we went to Walt Whitman Bridge. And we got stuck right in the middle of a bunch of angry people, right on 95, just a parking lot. So whether Philadelphia or any other major places that you travel to, we're all encountering pitfalls in our plans. Even walked in this morning, and people were debating how to get around Washington, D.C. There's really no good way to get there or around it, but... the passage that we're going to look at this morning from Luke chapter 18 prayerfully will help us look at a few pitfalls of life, a few pitfalls of faith, and encourage us this morning. So Luke chapter 18, I'm going to read verses 31 through 43. We'll be focusing on 35 through 43, but the first few verses will give us some details of what's going on. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit on. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd go by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. When he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is sufficient for our encouragement, Lord, for the building up of the faithful in your body, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you've presented your word to us this morning, that we might hear it. We might see it, we might digest it, Lord, and make it beneficial for our lives, for the sake of your kingdom, Lord, and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The first section that we read, verses 31 through 34, gives us a setting for the last couple weeks of the life of Christ, the last couple weeks of his ministry. He's been ministering, our Lord Jesus Christ, for about 3 years, and this is the very last day, so the last 2 weeks. And Jesus takes opportunity here to explain to the disciples what's going to be happening when they enter Jerusalem. Very, very clear. He says, we're going up to Jerusalem, and this is what is written about the Son of Man. And all these horrible things. Flogging, being spit on, shamefully treated, mocked, being killed, being raised on the third day. You know, the disciples, it couldn't spell it out any clearer what's going to happen. The disciples didn't understand. Even with Jerusalem in sight, and he explained the suffering ahead of them, they just didn't understand. The disciples were blind at this point to what was going to happen, to what Christ was going to do. And so right after this short explanation of what's going to happen, Christ is going by the cities of Jericho. And it's amazing how God puts this passage, even in the other Gospels, Matthew chapter 20 and Mark chapter 10, the account of Bartimaeus, the account of the blind begging man. This is the last miracle of healing that's recorded for us before he enters Jerusalem, the last week of his earthly life. The last healing, incredibly significant, because it's the healing of blindness. Now, to give us a little context, this is the week of Passover. So as Christ and the disciples are drawing near to Jericho, and these are cities east of Jerusalem, there actually are two cities of Jericho. One is the older city, which we read in Joshua 6, where Joshua and the Israelites rounded the city, and the city fell by the power of God. That city was partially rebuilt, and then there is a second Jericho built just inside of the same first Jericho. So there are two Jericho cities. At one of those cities, Christ and the disciples are walking through, and there's a crowd following Jesus. Now, during the Passover, this is the perfect time for anybody who needs financial assistance. They don't have FHA loans back then. But there are financial assistance by the city gates based on people wanting to bring offerings to those in need. So on each city gate and along the outskirts of the city, there would be beggars upon beggars upon beggars, people who are in dire need of help, monetary help, anything that you could give them to help in their situation. This was part of the culture. And the Passover was the best time to receive those gifts because all of Israel would come up to Jerusalem, and anybody coming from the northeast, the east, or the southeast had to come through Jericho. So Jericho was the next best thing. If you couldn't make it to Jerusalem, it was the next best thing to getting to the holy city. So here they are, a crowd going by, the best place for a donation yet. So here are a group of beggars, one specifically, a blind beggar, waiting for opportunity. Now keep in mind, these two cities of Jericho, pretty controversial areas because, as you know, Joshua conquered the first city of Jericho. A lot of people identified Jericho as a place of disgrace. This was really where people suffered. It was really where God came in and to conquer with his people, and yet they didn't go on to fulfill it. And yet here is this blind beggar, upon hearing who is coming to the city or who is coming through with this little throng that he could hear. Remember, he can't see. So he's sitting on the side of the road. He has no job. His family's not taking care of him because he's begging. His clothes are most likely in tatters. He most likely can't take care of himself hygienically. He begs for food. He begs for money. He's sitting in his own dust. And yet this man, blind as he is, he hears someone important coming down the road. It must be, because there's more men, there's more people. You can hear the shuffling of the feet. His senses, his hearing is heightened. So he wants to know what's going on. Who is here? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. That's what they tell him. But he doesn't cry out, Jesus of Nazareth, does he? He cries out, Jesus, Son of David. What's happened here? The blind man who couldn't see, who could only hear, cries out for the king. Cries out for the king who is to sit on the throne of the king of Israel, to sit on the throne of David. What would you do if you were him? Blind, beggar, dependent on alms, poor, broken. The return of the king, he's so excited, and yet what are the reaction of his friends or the people around him? What do they tell him? Those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent. You see, there was a pecking order, even with blind people or with beggars. The worst of the beggars had to sit in the back row. The best or the more affluent, attractive beggars sat in the front. See, here you have people in front of him saying, no, no, you be quiet. You be quiet because we're supposed to get this first. We're supposed to get the alms from the people passing by first, and you're really low life. So just wait your turn. Be quiet. You know, our first pitfall of faith is avoidance. When we think or we believe, well, we shouldn't bother the king. We shouldn't disturb the Savior. We shouldn't disturb this king who sits on the throne, because my needs, my problems, they really aren't that important to him. And I'm just a beggar. Our first pitfall of faith is avoiding the king. And that's largely because we have a history to overcome, is it not? We have a history to overcome, both of Christian history, our personal history, our familial history. Think of Jericho. Here's a place that was completely destroyed, shamed before the world. And yet these blind beggars are choosing to stay here. There's no one caring for these blind men. No one to the extent that they have to sit out there on the road in the heat of the day, in the dust. So I ask you about that first pitfall of faith. Are you avoiding the king? Do you believe that your life and the details of your life, the sufferings in your life, are not meant for the king? Are not meant to be brought before the king to cry out to the Lord? Family issues. Long history of Christianity. It's ugly, isn't it? Are yours any lesser than this blind man's? Does the king have concern just the same about yours? Here's the point. There's darkness in our spiritual lives. There's darkness in many of our lives that's not revealed before the Lord by ourselves. We have a history. There's destruction, there's harm, there's pain. And yet this is where Christ goes, isn't it? He doesn't avoid where the beggars are. He doesn't avoid this track of men and women who are lepers, who are blind, who are sick, who no one wants to touch because this is the Passover. You can't be unclean. Don't do it. This is where Jesus goes. And this is where he comes to us. He goes to the hot spot. He wants to go to that hot spot, that traffic jam of your life where you planned it out so perfectly and yet here I am and I'm an angry person in front of my Lord. He wants to go there. You see, the beggar, what does he see? What does he know? He can't see with his eyes, but in his mind's eye, in his heart, he remembers somewhere there's a prophecy of a king. In Matthew 11, 1 through 5. In Jeremiah 30, 17, it shows us that the king will come and deliver. Turn with me, if you can, to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, verses 3 through 6. The prophecy that the Lord just had said hours before the healing of this blind beggar, the prophecy he says to the disciples, all of these are fulfilled in regards to the king. Verses 3 through 6, he says, 33, 3 through 6. Call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, the houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounds and against the sword, they are coming in to fight against the Chaldeans and to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I shall strike down in my anger and my wrath. For I have hidden my face from this city because of all their evil. Behold, I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. The king is not sitting down on his watch. And the prophecy of the king is being fulfilled right here as Christ is going towards Jerusalem. To cast out unclean spirits, to heal every disease. So our first call, the first command for us out of this passage is to not avoid the king, but to call out to the king. And we can call out to him because of his unchanging character of mercy. Psalm 116:5 and 57:1. This is the king of mercy. This is the Christ who withholds judgment and brings grace, healing, and mercy. So we need a clear view of where he is headed to, and who he is, and who he will become. The problem with the disciples' perspective is that they knew the scriptures, did they not? They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the promises, but they chose to look at what glory our king will have. What an amazing time. We'll be delivered from oppression. We'll be delivered from all our hardship. And the king, he will reign. Jesus will become the king, and he enters Jerusalem. But what they forgot were the scriptures that said the king would suffer and die for them. And he did this because the King of Mercy has mercy on those whom he loves. So Jerusalem is in sight. Coming from the east and looking towards Jerusalem, and Jericho is a little bit lower in elevation, so as they're heading west towards the city of Jerusalem, towards Mount Zion, they could start seeing the beauty of the city and the beauty of the temple. And yet these beggars couldn't see. And they're waiting for passersby. And unfortunately, many of them tell them to be quiet, like the beggars in front of them. So here's the second pitfall of faith. When our faith doesn't encourage others to go to Christ, when our faith doesn't encourage those who are hurting or those who feel less or are broken, and we don't encourage them to go to our Lord and Savior, the second pitfall of faith. Because it would appear that only those who are just not so dirty or not so unclean, not so blind, those are the ones who go first. And yet, who does Christ reach out to? We could approach this text and a lot of the texts in the book of Luke as, what is Jesus going to do for me? And yet the question God is asking us here is, what is the desire of the Christ? The desire of the Christ is to go towards those people who are suffering, who have no healer, who know that they have a need that cannot be fulfilled by the other people around them, walking by. And yet, Christ goes right to that man. He calls him out. Because Christ's desire is ultimately to be obedient to the Father. And his will, as in Matthew 20, verse 30, his will was to be the atonement for our suffering, the atonement for sin, the atonement and the payment, the ransom for many. So back to our original text in Luke 18. We don't know exactly who's in front. The other Gospels say that there were two beggars who were healed, two blind men. One of the names given is Bartimaeus. This is probably Bartimaeus or one of the two. You know, what's interesting about this text, the blind men were hearing a throng of people passing by. He cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And yet when he cries out, do we see Jesus running to the person crying out? The text doesn't show us that. Jesus doesn't respond immediately, does he? Some of the commentators say that he went into the city and then came out. He had heard the call, "Son of David," and yet there was a wait. Jesus didn't respond immediately. And sometimes that is also our experience as well. The Lord does not always respond incredibly fast in the moment to our need of healing. He does respond immediately with the Spirit of comfort, with His Holy Spirit that is with us, and His Spirit that is with us because of who He is. And yet the deliverance from our healing is not always immediate, is it? And as we face fierce personal issues or family issues, just like this blind man and other beggars, there's a long history. The question is, the expectation of this Christ, the expectation of this Son of David. Keeps the young, keeps the blind beggar man crying out. He is not silenced by those who are telling him to be quiet. Now Jesus stopped upon the blind man's continuation of crying out. And he stopped and he commanded him to be brought to him. And he asked him, what you need. You see, Christ always hears us. Because he always hears us because his real identity is the Son of God. The Son of David. His real identity is hidden in the Scriptures and revealed to us in this passage. Because in this passage, he is seen as the King of Mercy. So even as the Lord may not answer us in our immediate need of healing, in our immediate need of deliverance, this passage is clear that he will reveal himself to you as you call out for him. We need to have this real expectation of this Christ. The real expectation that Christ himself experiences while he was here on this earth and in heaven, he experiences glory and suffering. There's a combination of glory and suffering in the life of our Lord. I want you to look at Isaiah 52. Just a couple verses here. Isaiah 52. Verses 13 through 15. You see, the disciples knew very well what glory would come to the Son, what glory would come to the King. And this is what they would usually read. This is what they would usually remember. 52, 13 through 15. Behold, my servant shall act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told, them they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. It is the glory and the suffering of our King, our Lord. Because of that, we can call out to our King and have real expectation of deliverance because of who he really is. Christ began his ministry, we see in Luke 4, verse 18 through 19, he began his ministry by proclaiming his fulfillment of the prophets, by proclaiming the fulfillment of the Scriptures, and by proclaiming recovering sight to the blind. If you look at Luke chapter 4, this is after Christ's temptation in the desert. Luke 4, 18 and 19, and what does it say? Christ reading the Scriptures from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The bookends to Christ's ministry, the proclamation of his deliverance and him giving sight to those who cannot see, is liberty to us. Christ set out at the beginning to recover our sight at the for the fulfilling of all the prophecies of the prophets, everything that's written. The third pitfall of our faith is that we may believe that he's not really here for me, or that he can't satisfy that part of me that is missing. And yet we talked this morning in our adult class about Christ being that which completes us. This is who he is. This is the one who takes upon our infirmities. This is the means. The action is that he takes it. He takes that which we suffer in. And in return, he gives us grace to us that will fill that place of suffering. The blind man believed and wanted to believe and expected a result from the king. And though he deserved wrath, just like you and I do, the result is amazing. If we lived under the grace of the king, the mercy of the Father, we live with healing from our sin and healing from our shame. Two verses from Isaiah give us a great picture of God's healing hand upon our lives. In Isaiah 30, 26, the prophet says, "The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven full days, when the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he afflicted." And Isaiah 58, 8. "Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." So how did the beggar live out his faith? You know, driving along, we plan for that day trip, we plan for weekends, we plan for our life in advance. And yet we're driving along in our life and we can't always see what's going to happen. Nor could the beggar. And yet what the beggar did, he identified the person of Christ. Identifying what was most important, even though he was in the pit of suffering. And he saw. He saw what the Lord could bring. He saw what healing would come. So the first thing, he lived out his faith by seeing the real person of Christ. The second thing, he lived out his faith was by proclaiming his belief unashamedly, calling upon the Lord, not worried of peers or loss of shame, but with a shout. He cried out all the more, even when he was told to be quiet. And Jesus comes to him, and he invites him to come out. He commands him to bring the blind man to him, and he says, he asks him gently and kindly, and this is how Jesus approaches us. He says, "What do you desire?" See, this is our gentle shepherd. This is our King of mercy. Who takes away that wrath, who takes away that pain, who takes away that disease. But the story doesn't end there for him. It doesn't end there for us either. The third way the beggar lived out his faith is that he followed. Just like in our life, just like in the life of the Apostle Paul, there is a following, yet there's a continuing of laboring through the storm, is there not? Storms will continue to come and go until we are with our Lord. And so our final pitfall may be, "Well, there's no storm here. There's no need here. for a King of Mercy. I could walk through any storm without my umbrella or coat and I'd be fine. Yet there's a great song, and there's a psalm with this that cries out to the Lord, guide me through the tempest. Guide me through the storms. It's only by calling upon the name of the Lord, only by calling on our King, do we have any hope at all through the tempest, through our storms of life. You know, in our small group, we were talking about how amazing it was that Paul, when you think of the Apostle Paul, we usually think of him as this great disciple of the Lord, this great follower of Christ, who will go through shipwreck after shipwreck after shipwreck and just simply keep going on and on and on and not lose hope. And yet we saw in a passage from Corinthians that even Paul, he despaired for his life. And he needed the King of Mercy. When all hope was lost, he needed a Savior. And God delivered him. Heavenly Father, we pray that the Spirit is stayed and sure. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us in our faith. Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us not to avoid you or avoid calling out to you or avoid raising our voices or avoid encouraging others, Lord, to cry out to you. We pray, Lord, that you will bring us through the tempest so that we will love you even more. Lord, all of us here today, we see. And yet, Lord, we pray that you remove the scales from the eyes of our heart, Lord, so that we might see you clearer. We pray, Lord, that because of your faithfulness, you will allow that faith, Lord, in our hearts to burn, so our embers go to flame, so our faith goes to the street, so our hearts will not be alone and in despair. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us, that you will draw us. Give us eyes to see that you are drawing us to your table. It's not just a Passover meal with the traditions of remembering, but it's a meal that we will eat with you forever. Lord, we pray that you will give us a faith just as you gave faith to this begging blind man. That you will give us faith not to be ashamed that we need you. And Lord, that you will give us a hunger for that table that awaits us. The beautiful table spread for us even before our enemies. Help us, Lord, to take sup with you, to dine with you, to call out your name, and expect from you marvelous things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand with me in our closing hymn this morning. As we turn our eyes upon Jesus, as we keep our eyes towards our Lord, please stand with me. our eyes upon Jesus. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is by your Son, Christ our Lord, that we even know you. And Lord, as we go forth from here today, we pray, Lord, that we will see your face. As you forgive us from our sins, that you will heal us, Lord. We praise you, Lord, that you bring us to your Father, and that you proclaim that you will give us sight. Lord, we praise you for your faithfulness, who you are, and how you are drawing us to yourself. For the glory of God, in Christ's name, amen.